Happy Father's Day. Yeah, well, you don't have to be a happy, you don't have to be a father to be wished a Happy Father's Day. We have such an epidemic of new pregnancies around here. We have nine that are expecting right now. So we have nine emerging fathers right now in this relatively small fellowship. So the nursery is about to explode. So if you haven't signed up for nursery duty, you need to get on the list, because we're going to need a lot of, we might have to start doubling up in there. Psalm 71 and 17. And everyone say, "Oh God, thou hast taught me from my youth, and hitherto have I declared thy wondrous works. Now also, when I am old and gray-headed, oh God, forsake me not until I have showed thy strength unto this generation, and thy power to everyone that is to come." Praise God. God bless you. You can be seated. If you love his word, why don't you give him praise and thanks for his word today that is forever settled in the heavens. We praise you, mighty God, for your word. We thank you, Lord God, for the promise of it. We thank you, Lord God, that it is our strength. We bless your name for the privilege of handling your word today. Praise God. What an awesome day to be alive in the kingdom of God. Now, what we do on Father's Day is we release you from the service tonight so you can make the travels and go see Dad and do whatever you're going to do. Fed him and feed him and be kind to him. And I hear a dad saying, "Amen, amen." And that's right. Whatever you're going to do. It usually takes more time than we have in a normal afternoon, so we take Sunday nights off. So, and that's a good thing. David is writing in this psalm that ends a grouping of several psalms that are linked together in trilogies. They're linked together, three psalms in each set. And this one, when it ends in Psalm 72, just simply says, "The prayers of David, the son of Jesse, are ended." And it is something that is repeated from the Chronicles. And the prayers of David, the son of Jesse, are ended. Now, there are other psalms that are ascribed unto David, but this is getting to the end of David's life. And you can tell by his references to the fact that he's now old. He was young. Now he's old and he is gray-headed. And he's making a plea unto God, and he asks God that he would not forsake him or turn away from him until he has been able to show the strength of God to this present generation. He said, "Don't forsake me until I've shown your power to those that are coming." And he voices a feeling that David has, but also is something that is woven throughout the Word of God. He has this desire to pass the things of God down from one generation to the next. And he speaks something that is a mandate in the Word of God. Now, we follow through an overview of the Word of God, and we see where God places signs all along within the generations of his people to make sure that this transgenerational transfer takes place. He makes sure that the children that are coming up, they have something to see to let them know that they are the people of God. He makes sure that somebody's carrying something highly visible and clear in its communique that God is the God of their fathers. And we can see it in the Sabbath in Exodus chapter 31. There's an admonition to follow the Sabbath day. "Don't forget my Sabbath days." And in that admonition, God tells Moses and Aaron, he said, "This Sabbath day is going to be a sign unto you throughout your generations." It's an interesting choice of words. He says the Sabbath day is going to be a sign unto you throughout your generations. It's a communication. The Sabbath is not just something for you to do for your rest and for your good, but as you involve yourself in it and as you obey it, then it becomes a communication to those that are around you and to you yourself that you are the people of God. Now, this is how it works. It works like this. If you're a Jew in the time of Moses and the law, and you observe the Sabbath day, if it's time to plant, you're sitting in the house. If it's time to harvest, you're sitting in the house. All the Philistines and the Hittites and the Amalekites and all of the Ites, they're out there working and slaving, and they're wondering, why don't these Jews work on this particular day? Well, it's a day they set aside for their God. And what they're saying is their God is more important than the crop. Their God is more important than the task at hand, because they have an understanding. They have an understanding that it's God who brings the crop in, and it's God who gives life, and God who gives prosperity, and they understand that. And to themselves, it is a sign, because they're wondering, what am I doing sitting in the house? It's time for the harvest. What am I doing sitting in the house? It's time to plant. But it's a sign to them, oh yeah, we are the people of God. We walk before God. We set aside a day. It's a sign unto them. And it's for the children. Because the children are going to say, Daddy, why do we do what we're doing here? Well, son, we're the children of God. He said, now when your children ask this, you tell them God made everything in 6 days, and on the seventh day he rested. And what he does, he takes them back to Genesis, and he says, you have a connection with the beginning of all things and the God who made all things. And we set aside a day every week to remind ourselves of that. He's saying, don't forget God. Keep it highly visible. Weave it into your life. Make it something that you walk. Make it something that moves in every facet of your life, and the people around you can see it. The Sabbath was a sign unto them throughout their generations that they were the people of God. Everybody say praise the Lord. He used similar language when he's giving Abraham the mandate of circumcision in 17 of Genesis. He says, this will be a perpetual covenant with you. This is going to be something you're going to observe forever. And so circumcision, until it makes transition into baptism in the New Testament, circumcision is a sign unto them. It makes them clearly different from everyone around them. It's a sign unto them and to their enemies that they are the people of God. And when David runs into battle against Goliath, the thing that he cries out is, who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he would defy the armies of the living God? And what he's doing there, by the word of God, he sets apart a people. He sets apart a class of people, a group of people, a nation, and a people that will transfer from generation to generation their knowledge of God. Praise the Lord. When he's talking to Moses in Exodus chapter 12, he gives them the play-by-play on the Passover. The death angel is going to pass over. You take a lamb, every house a lamb. You take the blood, you put it on the doorpost, and you put it on the lintel or the header. And you make sure you do that, because the death angel's passing over tonight. And I'm going to make a difference between my people and the Egyptians. In the house of everyone who doesn't have blood on the door, the firstborn in that house is going to die. But that death angel can't touch the house that is covered by the blood. He said, I want you to make sure that you do this. And they begin to involve themselves thereafter in the feast of unleavened bread, because when they left out of Egypt, they didn't have time to let the dough set up, and so they had bread that was flat and hard and unleavened. They just rolled it up in their clothes, their garments, put it on their shoulder, and walked out of Egypt with that on their shoulder. And so when they commemorated that on every year's observance of that Passover, they called it the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and it was the Passover. And he said, when your children ask about this, you be sure to tell them that we were in a land of bondage, and there was a night when God delivered us by the hand of death, and death came to every house, but not to our houses, because we had blood on the doorposts and we had blood on the lintel, and God made a difference between us and those around us. And he said, it'll be a sign unto you. This is a sign to you. You're covered by the blood. This is a sign unto you. I've set you apart and I've made you different. God works by a system of signs, and he communicates clearly by these things that he requires of his people. Might be something involved in lifestyle, may be a situation that they commemorate by a festival of some powerful deliverance like the Exodus. When they're coming into the promised land, finally 40 years have passed in the wilderness, and under Joshua they're coming in. The high priest and the word of God set foot in River Jordan, and it's flood tide, but the river backs up and stops, and there's dry ground there. And as they make their way through, God has talked to Joshua. He said, I want you to choose a man out of every tribe. And those men, each of the 12, would gather up a stone out of the bottom of that riverbed. And when they get to Gilgal, the night of their first encampment, they build a little pile of stones there. And these stones are taken out of the River Jordan as they're passing through into that first day of liberty in the promised land. And he said, there's going to come a day when your children are going to ask you about this pile of stones. And he says, they're going to say, what mean these stones? And you tell them, we were in a land of bondage, and God brought us out with a mighty hand. And God brought us by Sinai and defined us by the word of God. And then God brought us over Jordan at flood tide, and he brought us through the Jordan and into the promised land. And while we were yet in the midst of the river, we took up 12 stones and we made a memorial to God of what God had done. You see, God works with signs. And he does it with the expectation that the children are going to come. And they're going to say, what does this mean? What is this feast of unleavened bread? What is this Passover all about? What mean these stones here you've stacked at Gilgal? Because he wants to provoke in the child the question. And he wants to provoke a situation where the dad, where the parent, where the leader, where the father can say, I was once lost in sin. I was once bound up in Egypt. But God brought me out. And God delivered me. God works with signs in and among his people, and he communicates truths from one generation to the next generation by these signs. This is how God works. Somebody say praise the Lord. We spent several weeks on Psalms 48. Walk about Zion, tell her towers, mark her bulwarks, consider her palaces, that you may tell it to the generation following. He said, you need to know what Jerusalem looks like. You need to know, and for us, it's clear. It means you need to know what the church looks like. You need to know her high places and her strength, her defensive strength. And you need to know how her people live so you can tell it to the generation that's following. We're living in a moment of time wherein people have forgotten the word of God. And they're making up church out of the palm of their hand. And they're making it up by the fountain of their own desire and by the desires of their own heart. And it's reminiscent of the scripture that says, and every man did that which was right in his own eye. And you can hear it from the populace today as they talk about religion, and they'll say, well, I can't judge, you can't judge, nobody can judge. Who's to say what's right? Who's to say what's wrong? Everybody's going, we're all like spokes in a big wheel, and we're all just making our way from our individual direction, but we'll all meet up in the happy by and by. Well, that's not the way the word of God has ever been. Somebody say praise the Lord. The psalmist said, you better know what Jerusalem looks like. You better be able to tell it to your children. You better know so that you can tell it to those that are coming. And again, the psalmist said, one generation shall declare thy mighty acts to another and thy power. Praise God. It is incumbent upon our generation not only to walk this for our own good and the good of those that we live among, but there is also a mandate and a calling upon every generation that when you leave the door open for those that are yet to come. That when you leave the path plain for those that are yet to come. That when you lay your body down and you close your eyes to rest, that some young man or young woman that's coming behind you, that they already know how to live for God. I remember what my daddy said. I know what the stones mean. I know what the blood is about. I know what the feast of unleavened bread is about. I know what the Sabbath day is about. I'm telling you, God has called you to be saved. He's called you to be children of God. He's called you for your own deliverance and for the good of those around you. But inherent in all of that is the fact that God has put in your hand the kingdom of God, and he has called you to be a steward of the kingdom of God, that when you pass it on to someone else, you don't give them less than what you received. You don't give them less than what you've come to know and to love. Oh, let's shout about that just a little bit. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. I've got to tell you, I'm glad there was some old gray-headed saint that knew about living for God when it came my time to come to an altar. I am so glad that they hadn't boarded up the prayer room and that somebody remembered how to pray. I am so glad that they didn't just say believe in your heart and confess with your mouth, but some old gnarled hand got a hold of my head and prayed me through to the Holy Ghost and fire. I'm so glad they had water at midnight when we came to the church house. I'm so glad that somebody didn't have us on a schedule and 3 months later they might think about baptizing us, but they baptized us that very night. I'm so glad that they still had their hand extended to the word of God, and they knew that when you put them down in the water, you always invoke the name of the one that died for them. You baptize them in the name of Jesus. Where did they get that? Somebody taught them. Where did they get that? Somebody taught them. Where did they get that? It is the will of God, and it's absolutely a certainty that in every generation God will have a voice. And if we won't be that voice, he'll raise it up from some unlikely source. He'll find somebody with no heritage, somebody without a background, somebody who's not two or three generations deep, somebody that doesn't have any right or rhyme or reason to even be in the kingdom of God. But he'll have somebody that'll stand up and speak the word of God as it was spoken on that first morning of the church on the day of Pentecost. I'm telling you, that is the purpose and the reality of the kingdom of God. He's called you to be a father. He's called you to be a daddy, and part of that assignment is that you plant the kingdom of God in the heart of those that are coming along. Somebody say praise the Lord. Somebody shout praise the Lord. Thank God. I'm so glad I wasn't born into some dead church that was reading from some old dusty book, but rather they were alive in the Holy Ghost and they had the living word of the living God. And when they spoke a word of faith, something began to move in the house. I'm so glad somebody cared enough about the truth to pass it on down to me. I got to tell you, it wasn't my daddy. But I thank God there were daddies in that church. Old men, fathers in that house that took me under their wing and taught me how to live for God. Why don't you clap your hands unto him and bless his name. One generation shall praise thy works to another. Shall declare thy mighty acts. Praise God. For all the fathers here, Every season of life has its own unique challenges. And as it is in life, sometimes you feel like the one you're standing in at present is the most challenging. Because you don't know about the ones that are coming and you've forgotten about the ones that are past. But God, I thank God that he is a God for every season. It doesn't matter. We've got a bunch of young men just coming into this business of being fathers, and they're just coming into the idea of having to blaze a trail for somebody else. But that's exactly what your calling is in the kingdom of God. This is a job you cannot leave to mama. And mama can do it if there's not a dad there. Because God will give you everything you need to do the job regardless of the circumstance. But it is the calling and the purpose and the plan of God for the dad to be the head of the house. And for the dad, I think the three of you that understand that, but I don't care if you're sitting by your wife, you got to clap your hands anyway. It's the truth. We've got a group of young men that are just coming into this in the next few months, between August and January or February. We're going to have nine that'll be born into this nursery, into this revival church. And then in the womb, they will learn how to chook and jive on a Sunday night. Now, don't tell me children don't do that. I read in the book where when Mary came in to see Elizabeth that Jesus was in Mary's womb and John was in Elizabeth's womb. And when John was in the room and the womb was in the room and they came in together, that John went, "Wow!" We don't have recorded what he said, but the Bible said the baby leapt within her womb. Well, praise God. So I think some of these little ones, they're sitting there chewing on their umbilical. And then that music cranks up and they start. You do what you want with that. But I think they're sensitive to the presence of God. Praise God. Some of you ladies, do an informal study for me. Let me know what their response is like in the midst of the church service. I do know that when they bring them in those baskets, they sleep like the dead. They're not troubled by this at all. They've been involved in this for months already. Praise God. Now, as these young men become young fathers, there's that learning period. That time when you get to know one another and you get to know the business of the knitting of those circles of individuals into a circle of relationship. And it's a learning time. The Bible says iron sharpeneth iron. And sometimes the iron is an iron skillet. And that really is an education. There are building years where you're learning your craft and your trade and you're earning your first significant money and you're buying that first house and you're acquiring and you're developing. And there are challenges in each one of these areas of relationship building and family building, and the divorce statistics are a terrible testimony to the fact that at every new juncture there are new challenges, and some people fail to meet up to those new challenges, or they are incapable of making the sacrifices necessary for maintaining healthy relationship in the middle of a new demand or a new challenge. And then young children come into the house, and these young husbands become young fathers, and they didn't come with an instruction manual. Not that men read manuals anyway. We do have a few among us that are strange in that regard, that actually read manuals, but most of us don't, and we don't ask for directions either. We don't need to, because we are never lost. And then the teens come to the house, and I'll just have to tell you, as a pastor and as a parent who at one time had teens in my house, thank God, that the teen years will stress your relationship, your marriage, your home, more than any other time, more than any other season. I'll tell you that the only thing that will come near to it is when you begin to parent your parents. And we won't even begin to talk about that yet. But the teen years will stretch you and prove you and test you. And then there's the empty nest, which usually comes at a time when you're getting into your late 40s or early 50s and you're questioning your viability in life, and they may be moving the cheese on the job, and you can't run as fast or jump as high, and you're starting to question your own viability as a person. Now the nest is empty, and you have to find out if you've maintained that relationship between Mr. and Mrs., because a lot of people, when the kids are gone, they've forgotten their first names. They're just Mom and Dad. And after the kids are gone, well, Dad, What do you want to do? I don't know, Mom. You better keep a date night going. You better remember Sally and Bob. You better remember that you have a life on either side of those children, and they won't always be with you. Or at least they're not always supposed to be with you. I know we've extended adolescence to the point that a lot of kids are staying on through their 30s, and that's not the way it was designed to be. The empty nest will challenge you. And then I hear that grandparenting is a blast, but grandparenting has its challenges. And then the autumn of the years come, and then the winter time. And you know that you are like David, just a step away. But David prays to God in the midst of this. And he said, God, you've taught me from my youth. I've walked with you all the way, God. I'll tell you this. He is a God for every season. And you make a mistake when you think, I'll just call on him when I need him. You need him. And in each of these life developments or these transitions in life or these challenging moments in life, you need God. You need a lot of God. You need God every day in the middle of all of this. But David said, I was young and you've taught me from my youth. And from that point to now, I've declared your wondrous works. There is a mandate for us to be vocal and a representative of the kingdom of God in every one of these seasons. To be talking this and walking it and living it, because somebody's coming behind you. And they don't know how it is to be a newly married couple. But they're watching you, and now they see you're living for God. And you take that new husband or that new wife by the hand, and you're walking in worship around the house of God, and you're in the altar together, and you're praising God together. Well, how will they be though when they have the little rugrats come to the house? Well, that's when they rise up in the calling of God, and they become like God, a leader and an instructor and a comforter and a helper and a shepherd. Well, praise the Lord. And there's always somebody watching you nurture your little kids, watching you nurture and train your teenagers. Someone will always be watching you. And there is a mandate in the Word of God that you be effectual and that you be and that you be the hand of God and a representative of the kingdom of God in your generation and for those that are coming. You need to be able to stand up and say, I once was young and now I am old. But at every juncture of life, I have to say God's been with me all the way. When we were just there by ourselves and we just had a little became much in the hand of God. And when our babies came and they were sick in the middle of the night, we called on the name of Jesus and God came down and laid his hands on us. And when we had those years when they were teenagers and our minds were troubled and our spirits were stretched, God was there with us all the time. I want you to know we may not walk it perfectly and we may not do everything right, but we can walk faithfully with God. And at every juncture we can say, God was with me. It's more than just about you. It's important for you. It's essential for you. But it's always bigger than just you. And I know the climate and I know the culture that we live in. But it's always more than about you. God always cares about what somebody else is seeing when they look at your life as you live for God. Praise God. Somebody say praise God. Praise God. When the nest is empty, when the grandparenting years come, when the autumn of life rolls in and when death has touched your body and hasn't claimed you yet, but you can feel the coldness in your bones. David said, now also when I am old and gray-headed, oh God, forsake me not. He's looking back on all the stages and on the challenges and on every era. And he says, God's been with me all this time, and I've been testifying to the goodness of God. He said, now, God, I'm gray-headed and I'm old. I'm at the end of this thing. David, the giant killer, they've sent him back in. The young men saw him in battle, and they said, you're the light of Israel. We can't let you go out. You go back to the tents. They've sent him back. He can't go out to battle anymore. He's lost his step. He's lost his strength. He's gray-haired. He's the icon among them. But he has no physical vitality anymore. He said, now, God, don't forsake me here until I have showed your strength to this generation. He said, I want to show them what it means to grow old. I want to show them what it means to be gray-headed and still faithful to God. I want to show them what it means that those that are coming and those that are in this present generation, I want to show them what it means to talk about the power of God. Implicit in the scripture is the duty of every generation to show the signs, to carry the testimony, to praise his works, to declare his kingdom to the next generation. Praise God. We've got a job. It's not just about, can I get my blessing? I'm going to get my blessing. Now, I want you to get your blessing. And I want us to sing about you getting your blessing. But in the undergirding of your experiencing God, there needs to always be the awareness that my worship matters, not just for me and not just to glorify God, but somebody's always watching. There's a little set of feet that are trying to get in my footprints, and they're going to follow me. If I make my way back into the world, they're going to follow me. And if I make my way into foolishness, they're going to follow me. And if I backslide in my spirit, but I'm still sitting on the pew like a dead piece of wood, they're going to follow me there. Wherever I go, they're going to follow me. Somebody's always following you. Now, that's an exciting proposition when you're saying, come on, child, we're going right up into the vortex, the presence of God. We're going right up into that place where the glory comes down. I want to get as close to God. I'll tell you what I'm doing, child. You follow me. I'm going to be like Elijah when he gets caught up in the fiery chariot. I want you to be right there with me when I go. Well, praise God. Praise God. I loved the way that Granny Codell Allen left. She left with a sense of humor. She left with her faith in God intact. She left almost spitting in the eye of death. And what a testimony to all of us. And what a powerful witness and impact she had in our lives. Praise God. I know this is Father's Day and I'm wandering a little bit, but you know who I'm talking to. I'm telling you, there's a need for a dad in this house that can not only testify of his faithfulness in this generation, but leave the kind of legacy and the mark that children and others that are coming behind you. I tell you what, when I think about my church of my birthing in the kingdom of God, I think about old oak trees, elders. Half or 60% of that church was over the age of 60. And they came in that house. They were at the house whenever the doors were open. It didn't matter what was going on. It was that World War II generation. And they were just solid as a rock and faithful as anything you've ever seen in your life. And they were strong. And one by one, they began to pass off that pew or out of that church. But in years to come, or in decades to come, when you talk to people that were a part of those revivals, a part of those wonderful years of revival there in Baton Rouge, they talk about those elders. They talk about, I remember old Sister Elmina Parker. I remember the way she prayed. I remember her faithfulness. Well, she's dead and she's gone. Yeah, yeah. But she left something in me, and she left something in that church, and she left a legacy behind, something that declares the glory of God to another generation. There's people in that church that never saw her, that never met her, but they're walking on the strength of her prayers. There's people there that never encountered her in the natural. They'll have to wait till the trumpet sounds to meet her on the other side. But right now, they're walking in the power of her consecration and her faithfulness unto God. I want to suggest to you, to every father in this house, not only is it good for you, not only is it powerful for this present generation, but you can leave a legacy in the house of God that will live longer than you do. something that'll touch people, that'll walk in the doors of that church 5-10 years after you passed on, and they'll still feel the adrenaline rush of your consecration and your prayer of faith and your shout of worship. Somebody say praise the Lord. We've got a mandate from the Word of God, and it comes from David. He said, God, I'm here at the last juncture. He said, but don't leave me. He said, I've got to show your power to this generation and to those that are coming. Praise God. It is so easy for people to get wrapped up in themselves and forget about the impact they have on others. It's all about mine and what I'm involved in and what I'm seeking and what my dreams are. But I'll tell you this, we've got a high mandate from God, and he's looking for somebody that'll step up in the middle of the house of God and say, I'm going to make a difference for the house. I'm going to make a difference for those that are on the deck right now, and I'm going to make a difference for those that are coming. Praise God. What do we want to leave? New Life United Pentecostal Church. What do we want to leave if God tarries 20 years, 40 years? What do we want to leave here? What do we want this city to be like? I can take you to places right now where there were apostolic churches, but now the doors are shuttered up. The windows are closed down. There's not this morning the sound of praising and singing and tongue talking in those places. Because it was all about that moment. And all about them. But there's a generation that's coming, and it needs a church. God's going to have a church. But you and I have a mandate from God. Somebody say praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. 71:9. Cast me not off in time of old age. Forsake me not when my strength faileth. This is a lifetime calling. Some of you are young, newlyweds. Some of you are fathers, brand new fathers, Augustine and this other crowd. You've got little ones coming, and you don't even know what they look like yet, other than some kind of imagery you've gotten. They look like little aliens, and they're floating around in that watery universe that they live in for the first 9 months. You don't know anything about them yet. And some of you have little rug runners, and some of you have teenagers, but we all have the same mandate, and we all have the same calling, and the same hand of God is upon each of us. God's looking for a dad that'll stand up today and say, I'm going to be everything God's called me to be for my children, and I'm going to be everything God's called me to be for this house of God. There's a generation coming, and I want to leave a legacy. I want to leave something behind that somebody can look at and say, yeah, that's the way you live for God. That's the way you get your prayers answered. That's the way you shake a city for God. This is the way you keep your house together. God's looking for somebody that'll stand up in this generation and say, like Joshua, as for me and my house, we shall serve the Lord. God's looking for somebody that'll say, I'm not going to go off to the right or to the left. I'm not looking for a place to get off, and I'm not looking for a place to compromise, but I'm looking for a place to build a fortress for the kingdom of God, so that when those babies come along, they can say, this is how you live for God. This is the way, walk in it. Praise God. David left quite a legacy. David left a legacy of prayer. He wrote the prayer book for Israel. The book of Psalms that we're studying today, people are still praying and memorizing those Psalms and praying those Psalms today. What a legacy. He's a father that has touched generation upon generation of young men and women that have come along and said, how do I make my way to God? And David said, here's the prayer book. Here's the song book. This is how we praise him. We praise him like this. He left a legacy of that. He left his handprint, and his handprint was visible for hundreds and now thousands of years. Somebody say praise the Lord. he inspired generations of giant killers. In his day, he killed giants, but it wasn't enough for him to talk about it. He somehow got it down into the lives of those young men that were coming, because we read in the Word of God where there were giants that were left over there from the days of Goliath, and the young men, the Bible gives a roster of those that went out, and they began to be giant killers just like David. Where did they get that idea? Because there was somebody among them that stepped up like a father in Israel and said, this is how you do it, fellas. You don't hide in the caves. You don't shrink from responsibility. He was but a young man, but he ran into the valley of battle. God's looking for somebody today that'll say, I don't care what it looks like, and I don't care what other people think, and I don't really care what culture says or society says. I sure don't care what the backsliders have to say. I just want you to know I'm going to be front and center when it's time to do the work of God. God's looking for a father in Israel. He left a legacy of giant killers. He left a legacy of teaching, prophecy. And you can thumb through the Psalms. There's prophecy right off the hearth of God's Rhema word. There's a Psalms 22 that speaks specifically about the crucifixion. He leaves a legacy of wisdom. He leaves a legacy of joy. He teaches us how to come before the presence of God with singing. I don't know where we would be without David. I don't know what we would think if it weren't for King David. We see him in the midst of a real moment in real life, and his wife hates it, but he's praising God with all of his heart and prophesies that it's going to get worse even than that. Well, praise God. Well, praise God. He leaves a legacy of joy. He said, come before his presence with thanksgiving. Don't come crawling in there weeping and moaning about all your trouble. I tell you, there's a tendency among people to take anything having to do with the kingdom of God and reduce it down to some despairing, depressed moment of time and come crawling into the presence of God. But David didn't say that. He said, you get up from where you are. You come with joy. You come with singing. You come with praise. You come magnifying God. God's looking for a father that'll raise up his kids and be a legacy in the house of God and say, this is how we praise him. We praise him with joy. We praise him and we're happy about it. We worship God in the midst of our troubles. We praise him and we magnify him. This is how we do it. We're not seasonal, fair weather friends of God, but God is a God of all seasons, and so we'll be his children in every season and magnify and praise him. I thank God so much for the legacy of David in this, and I want to be a father like that. I want to leave that kind of legacy. I don't want my children to come under a cloud of constant disapproval and condemnation, so that when they look at me, they make the biblical and established connection that I am a father to them like God is a father to us. And how many times have I seen people come into the house of God and they have such a struggle connecting with God because their natural father has been so condemning and so hard and so unforgiving and so brutal with them, and they come before God and they have that same expectation. Don't you know, Dad, that you are the representative of God in the life of your children, that he gave you that role, and whatever they think about you, that's how they're going to think about God, unless somebody intervenes and the Word of God is able to rescue them in some way. You've got a wonderful, wonderful privilege of being a segue between their life and their experience in God. And they can come to him wide open, knowing you represent him. My God, what a privilege. What a wonderful moment in time for you to be able to create a construct where they come into the presence of God and they're not afraid and they're not condemned, and they know there's a hand always extended in mercy and in love. You've got that privilege. You've got that calling. Whatever stage of life, whatever season of time you're in, God's called you to be a representative to the generation that's coming. Praise God. What a difference between David and Solomon. What a difference between David and Solomon. You can read, and I thank God for the Proverbs and the wisdom there, but you can hear the voice of David, and you can hear the cynicism of Solomon. He's got a wisdom, but his wisdom led him off into idolatry and into paganism. And he married, he was connected with at least 1,000 women and built idols and places of worship for all of their gods. He was the wisest man that ever lived, but he was a fool. What a difference. What a difference between the two. I thank God for the legacy of David today. Everything Solomon needed to build the temple, David provided it. David couldn't build it himself, but he provided everything that Solomon would need to build the temple. Praise God. I want my kids to live for God. Got a couple of grandbabies coming out. I want them to live for God. I want them to be more outrageous, apostolic, tongue-talking, holy rollers than you and I ever thought about being. I want them to step out onto the stage of life and take up the mantle of God and say, where is the God of those new lifers from 2006? I want them to lay claim to the power of God. David made that possible. What Solomon did with it was his business. David made it possible because he provided everything. He couldn't, because of the blood on his hands, he couldn't build the temple. But he provided everything that was needed. It's reminiscent of God's address to Israel in the book of Isaiah when he says, what more could I have done for you? I did everything. Talk to them as though they were a vineyard. He said, I built a wall around you. I put a tower in you. I put a wine press in you. I cultivated you. He said, what more could I have done? Israel didn't fail because God had failed to provide for them. I want to provide everything they have need of to live for God. I want to make sure they have the equipment. I want to make sure they are equipped to live for God, that somebody's opened the Word of God to them. I want to make sure there's a church available to them where they can walk in the house of God, and before their foot ever crosses the threshold, there's already a moving of the Holy Ghost. I want to make sure that they know how to pray, that somebody's already blazed a trail of prayer for them, that they know what it sounds like. They know what it feels like. Are you hearing this morning? I really am talking to dads in the house. I want to provide everything they have need of to live for God. Praise God. Praise God. As dads in this church, now come on and get with me. All over the apostolic church, there is a constant drift, a constant pressure to compromise, to change the standard, to change the message, to somehow conform to the present generation. That's not what the present generation needs. And that's not what our children that are coming, that's not what they need. They need us to stay the course. They need us to preach it like old brother C.G. Weeks preached it to us. They need us to teach it like old brother Hewlett Meyer preached it to us. They need to hear it like my pastor preached it to me. They need to hear it that way. They don't need it candy coated, and they don't need it changed, and they don't need for it to be culturally relevant. They just need to hear, thus saith the word of God. God is good, and he's greatly to be praised, and he's got what you need for your life and for your marriage. They need to hear and to understand that God is relevant to every generation. Praise God. They need to hear that. They need to see that in our lives, men. As they're following, they ought to feel comfort, and they ought to feel confidence in following you into the house of God. They ought to walk in behind you and think, my old man knows the way. He's making a way for me. Praise God. Praise God. And David, and I'm done, David whipped every enemy. He defeated. By the time Solomon came into power, there were no more wars to fight. There were no more enemies to conquer, because David did the business. He said, God, I want you to let me live a little longer here. because I want everybody in this generation and those that are coming to know the power of God. He had established shipping and trade with all the nations around them. They had peace with every nation around them. And if they didn't, David would march off and slap them around a little bit and get them online, get them straightened up. Praise God. They defeated every. Let me tell you something you don't want to do, Dad. You don't want to leave the enemy of their faith as your legacy. You don't want to leave the perversion of pornography in your life and in your house. If you ever thought it was just all about you, think again. Because the doors that you open into your life are doors that are open into the life of your children. Well, I can handle this and nobody will know about it. You can't. There are spiritual values that are set before you ever breathe your first breath. And just like your righteousness affects them for righteousness, your perversion affects them for perversion. Just like your faithfulness affects them for faithfulness. What you open up in your life, they'll struggle with. So you want to make sure that before you get to the end of this thing, you defeat every enemy. Praise God. Now, some folks will tell you that's not possible, but I believe it is. I believe it is. I watched old Elder Mitchell one night. He's leaving church after a She's for Christ hamburger sale. And I pulled out a Victoria Drive right behind him. He pulled over on the airline highway, and he was wobbling all over the road. This is dad to Tim Mitchell, down pastors in Montgomery. And he's such a wonderful, wonderful elder in the church. Sweet spirit, powerful testimony. Raised up one that was an evangelist that was killed prematurely in a hunting accident here in Alabama. And the other one's still over there preaching and building a nice church there in Montgomery. But he's wobbling all over the road, and the red lights came on behind him. And the trooper pulled him over. And I watched it happening. And so I pulled over about 5 car lengths behind just to watch. Because I was, you know, he could have written him a ticket for in and out of his lane or something. But the man hadn't done anything wrong in his life. Well, the policeman thought he was drunk. You know, he's acting like he's drunk. But he wasn't. He was unwrapping a She's for Christ hamburger and trying to eat it on his way home. But I thought, I'm going to watch this because this policeman thinks he's got a drunk here. He's got another lawbreaker here. But he had somebody that, as far as I could see, hadn't had a flaw in his life in decades. You say, well, you don't know his heart. I don't. But I watched his steps. And I'll tell you what was in my mind. If I want to make it to heaven, I'll walk where he walked. Safe place is there. I can tell you, if I follow after that man, I'll surely be there when the trump sounds. I've got a host of those people in my memory that I know. What would they do in this given situation? How would they respond? And I know that if I follow them, my steps will be sure. That's the life you need to live. There's somebody following you. There's somebody, let's stand together. There's somebody coming behind you right now. There's a generation of people yet unborn in the kingdom of God. And they're going to be coming into this house needing somebody's prayers to lean on, needing somebody's faithfulness to stand on. Praise God. I want every dad in the house, if you would, to come down to the altar, if you could. Praise God. Every dad in the house. Praise God. As you're coming, men, just say, oh God, that has taught me from my youth, and hitherto have I declared thy wondrous works. Now, I'm going to morph this a little bit because some of you are young. Now also, when I get to be old and gray-headed, God, forsake me not until I have showed thy strength unto this generation and thy power to everyone that is to come. Praise God. Why don't you pray that prayer before him right now? Would you do that? Praise God. God, I want you to make me an example. I want you to help me, God, that people that walk behind me can follow in my footsteps and be safe. For my children, for my grandchildren, for those that are going to come into this house yet to be born in the Spirit. Hallelujah. It'd be fine for you to lift up your hands, open that mouth. Don't forsake me, God. I've got a job to do. I've got to make these babies understand. I've got to carve out a path for them to walk in. Hallelujah. Could you turn to somebody by your men? Could you find you a brother there and pray with them? Call them by name. If you don't know their name, find out what it is so you can call on God for them. Praise the Lord. Could we just love him all over the house this morning? We magnify you, Lord. We worship you. We lift you. Glory, glory, glory to God. We praise you. We worship. We lift you, oh God. Hallelujah. 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 Glory, 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 glory to God. Praise God. Praise God. Well, I appreciate all these brethren. I appreciate your walk in the kingdom of God and what God's doing in you. What a great day to be a part of the kingdom of God.